Please remain standing for the scripture reading. It is from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And you may find it on your pew Bibles on page number 40. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. That was beautiful. We needed a little meditation after that reading of the scripture. I'm going to come down here a little closer to you. It's more informal, and the subject matter today is kind of a tough thing to talk about. As you know, the lectionary is predetermined, and I chose not to veer away from it. I love a challenge, so we're going to talk about this subject matter today. And if you would first please pray with me. Heavenly Father, please allow my message to be your message and the words of my mouth to be yours. And we want to just lift you up and ask that the Holy Spirit be present today in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will go through a little bit of a history lesson, but obviously the title of the sermon is Murder at a Birthday Party, and that's really what happens. It's not a mystery, it's more of a mystery of why this happened. And when you're working with the lectionary, of course, we could have gotten something fluffy like Jesus having all the children come to me, or something nice and more family friendly, but I'll keep it clean. But today we got this story of lust, murder, humiliation, and death. And I could candy coat it a little bit, but it's part of human behavior, and I think there's a lesson in this for us. So many people, including myself, have had the idea that if you follow Christ, you will live a protected life and always be happy. And obviously, this story shows us that that's not quite true, because in the death of John the Baptist, it shows a different picture. So it's not just the fact that the gospel reading focuses on the tragic death of John the Baptist, but it's all the grisly detail that we get along with it. If we kind of got a Hollywood X-rated version, where most of the stories in the Bible are what I'd call the Hallmark version. You know, they've been softened up a little bit. I mean, there's a lot of death and destruction in the Old Testament especially, but this, for some reason, I just want to bring up an example of the next killing that this King Herod does, or the ruler does, is compare, for example, the biblical account of Herod's later murder of James, brother John. He's given this in the book of Acts, and he simply says, about that time, Herod arrested some people who belonged to the church and mistreated them, and he even had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. Boom. Done deal, no gory details, but that, of course, is referring to beheading as well. And unfortunately, beheading has been part of history and still is part of our history in these modern times. We've unfortunately been exposed to this gruesome behavior. But we want to talk about not just the account of John the Baptist. We want to talk about the surly details that come around with Herod's personal life that gives rise to John the Baptist criticizing him. So that's really the point of this. We get the imprisonment, the party, the dance of a young girl, then ultimately the grisly details of how John's head was served up on the girl's mother on a dinner plate. So what we know about John the Baptist from our history, he was a precursor for Jesus. He was the pre-show, if you will. He was a prophet. He was a well-known preacher. He had many followers. He gave sermons about God's final judgment. He asked people to repent their sins and be baptized for those who apologized in self-preparation for the coming of the Lord. He really changed history, and he prepared his way for Jesus. So as we look at this very dysfunctional family, we find that their behavior and what their extreme dysfunction was is actually the work of the devil, or in the UMC version, the enemy. We will candy coat that a little bit. But the real question is, why is this here in the Bible where it is right now? Why is it in the Bible at all? Why the more detailed account of the death and the party? So I assume it's because John the Baptist had, again, a lot of followers, and he was so well known that it's most probably for the sake of his followers that they wanted to know, no doubt, the details of his death. Interesting enough, we don't get any final words. We don't get a great letter from prison. His followers just find out that he had been decapitated in this sense. And as you know, the Romans and the Middle East people had been crucified, obviously, as they did to Jesus, that they considered decapitation a more humane death for their friends. So the Bible story has been a subject of hundreds of works of art throughout history. I won't show any gory ones, but I do want to bring one up. It's called The Rebuking of Herod, and this is a hanging in a galleria in Florence, Italy. And you'll notice that in this particular painting, we see John the Baptist pointing his bony finger at Herod on the throne, and Herod can't make eye contact. And the two women in the photo, in the artwork, is Herodias and her daughter. So you kind of see the characters that are in this story. And I want to dive a little deeper, because you've got enough drama in this to turn it into a modern day movie. So I've taken it on myself to kind of cast the characters to help us put faces to the names, if you will, because we are going to go through an in-depth history of each one of these, but I want to keep it interesting. So the title of the movie is Murder at a Birthday Party, and I want to introduce the characters and the full story of the drama. So here are the characters of Murder at a Birthday Party. I introduce you to Herod Antipas, the arrogant ruler. This is Herod, and the name Herod is almost a family name, and it meant heroic, but there aren't any heroes in the bunch. It can be confusing because you may have heard the name Herod 8 times in the Bible with 8 different rulers. This was Herod Antipater, so his nickname was Herod Antipas, and he was one of the sons of the rulers we called Herod the Great. Now, you all know Herod the Great is the one that the wise man came to and said, lead us to the king born of the Jews. Herod the Great was also the one that attempted to kill the Messiah by ordering all the toddlers in Bethlehem to be slaughtered. Herod the Great was paranoid and jealous, and he ordered the death of several of his wives and sons, and again, several wives. It was kind of an inside joke with the Jewish rabbis of the day that it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's sons. He had a better chance of survival. Herod the Great was at the time plotting to murder his son Antipas when he himself died, so Antipas ended up being named ruler of four small areas. And that was known as a tetrarch, so that means four. He was always wanted to be a king, so our arrogant ruler married an Arabian princess, the daughter of an Arabian king, to get that royal connection. But that marriage was interrupted, follow along, by Herodias, his sister-in-law. So now I introduce you to Herodias, the wicked woman. Oh, wait, we have another wicked woman. Meryl Streep wasn't available. There we go. Okay, so that's the real wicked woman. So Herodias was the Jezebel of the New Testament. And you all remember Jezebel. She wanted the head of the prophet Elijah. So there was a commonality there. However, she wasn't successful. Herodias was also the granddaughter of Herod the Great. So there's all this interconnectivity and drama. When she visited Rome one time, where she met her uncle, Philip, and half-brother, I want to introduce you to who she seduced, as this is Philip, the older man, and the wicked woman seduced. Philip wasn't in politics. He was a wealthy businessman in Rome. And she easily seduced her much older uncle, Philip, and then they were married. One day, Antipas left his Arabian princess and went to visit his brother Philip and the wife Herodias. And at the time, Herodias had already grown old of her husband, even though he could pilot a Millennium Falcon and find treasures of the lost ark. She seduced Antipas. So that brings us to the present part of the story. Antipas and Herodias eloped back to Galilee. And I mean, this is like worthy of the Kardashians kind of gossip. Antipas, the Arabian princess, had gotten word of the scandal, and before her husband could return with this younger trophy mistress, she packed up and ran home to her daddy, who vowed to extract vengeance on this two-timing son-in-law. So now he's got a king of Arabia mad at him, and that later turns into wars. I mean, you could read the whole history. But now there's a stepdaughter involved that does the dance. So I'll introduce you to Salome, the victimized daughter we'll call the troubled teen. So this is the daughter of Herodias and Han Solo. She was a talented dancer and almost as good a dancer as, well, we'll say Peter. Her wicked mother used her as a pawn in this scheme to get to John the Baptist. And then we finally introduce you to the main character, the hero of God's faithful servant, John. Now that's the wrong John. Let's go to the next John. There we go. Okay, so this is John the Baptist, or should I say Johnny the Baptist. 6 months older than his cousin Jesus, like Samson, John had taken a vow, a Nazarite vow, to never cut his hair or beard. That's why he's a great role for this. He was a man of the wilderness where he ate locusts and wild honey and wore camel hair garment. He baptized Jesus even though he felt unworthy. And when they asked John if he was the Messiah, he denied it. And then continuing on, John's job was to introduce Jesus and then move off the scene. And in fact, in John 3, verse 30, John says about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. So these are the characters now, and we've got faces to the name just for fun. But here's the story. The opening scene, you'll hear seagull sounds and lapping water up against a boat, and the story starts. While Jesus' apostles are carrying out their ministry in the Sea of Galilee, the one who introduced Jesus has no such liberty. John the Baptist is still in prison after almost 2 years, And John had openly declared that it was wrong for King Herod to marry Herodias, the wife of his half-brother. And this is when we get back to the scripture. According to Mosaic law, Herod claims to follow. This marriage is adulterous and illegal. And in response to John's reproof, Herod has John thrown into prison, perhaps at the urging of Herodias. So we want to go to the scripture reading where he starts to talk about because the Jewish people leaders take him as a prophet. Herodias, though, feels no such indecision. She is nursing a grudge against him. And in fact, she keeps seeking to put him to death. And finally, the opportunity arises. And then we get to the scene of the party. Now, Herod is throwing his own birthday party. Herod arranges this large celebration. All of Herod's top-ranking officials, army officers, as well as the leading citizens of Galilee are in attendance. And during the festivities, Salome, the young stepdaughter, comes in and dances and is sent to the guests, and the men are enthralled with her performance. And then it goes on, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and a dinner guest so much, the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything and I will give it to you." He furthers that with an oath and a promise, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." Now remember, here's the funny part. He doesn't have a kingdom to give. So he's being very braggadocious here in front of all his guests. And he didn't have anything else to offer. And he was probably thinking, hey, she's a teenager, so what's she going to ask for? An iPhone or some tickets to see Justin Timberlake or go to Coachella? But no, he's probably thinking that. But then she goes back, Salome runs to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" Now, this is the heart of the whole movie. She finally gets to say, "The head of John the Baptizer." So immediately Salome goes back into Herod and her request and says, "I want you to give me right away on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Now I'm sure Herod sobered up quickly because now he's really in a quandary. He's got all these nice guests in his presence at his birthday party. And he's thinking, he made an oath in front of these guests. So he would lose face if he didn't keep his promise, even though John the Baptist is a leader and considered a prophet to some. But he decides that it's better for John to lose his head rather than him to lose face. And the ultimate peer pressure and ego are at work here. And then we'll say it's the end, as the rest is on the cutting room floor. I won't go through the prison scene or the execution. But let's try to focus on why John was considered such a threat by Herod, and how we, who strive to live a righteous life, we all try to do good, but he spoke up in speaking truth to power, and regardless of the risk to himself, he spoke up and publicly denounced this marriage. Herodias had hateful anger spill out to those around her, and that happens to us. We get so focused on something we want, we don't care what's damaged around us. And the sad story of Herodias, and her rage at John was so deadly, it was like an infectious disease. It kind of took her over and destroyed her husband and her daughter. She could have repented, but she obviously chose not to. She held a grudge for so long and let her anger take over and consume her day-to-day life. We can sometimes do that. And the sad thing about sin is that it not only affects us, it affects people around us. So a man who smokes like a chimney, that secondhand smoke's affecting his family. The young girl that uses crack cocaine that's pregnant can damage the unborn child. So you never really sin personally. We're all very selfish, but we never really do it just to ourselves. Every sin we commit is like dropping a pebble into a pond, and those ripples spread out and touch those around us. So her sin was so destructive. But let's go back to John the Baptist. What lessons can we learn from him and his death and his suffering? He was obviously a great Christian. He was a preacher, considered a prophet. He had fought the enemy, faithful and true. He was humble. He prepared the way for Jesus, but boy, did he still suffer. So the moral of the story is, yes, bad things happen to good people. Unfortunately, that's what we have in our world. Those who speak up and speak the truth can suffer for that. We as Christians can try to live a good life and we're still going to witness evil. When we're in the middle of sorrow or anger or bitterness or doubt or loneliness or illness, or we're in the middle of a dysfunctional family situation, we still experience evil by actions, by evil people. We have to have faith, we have to pray, we have to continually reach out to God again and again and again. Our prayer says, deliver us from evil. Jesus forgives us and loves us, yes, but he does say, go and sin no more. John the Baptist's whole purpose was for people to repent and be baptized and be reborn, if you will. So when we suffer and we have doubts and horrible things happen, there are no guarantees. There are no lifetime warranties for us in this world. So this, we get to the hopeful good part, okay? I always end on the good part. When we go through pain, it helps us awaken us to God. When we overcome sin and evil, that's righteous work. That's how we are tested. That's when we are needed to be faithful the most. If everything was perfect, we'd have no desire to work harder as Christians. John the Baptist was a true example of this. So don't give up, because there's a sequel to this movie. And in the closing slide, there will come a day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. So I want you to remember, yes, there's evil in this world, but that's in this world. If you repent and you stay faithful and you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will live happily ever after in the promised eternal life that Jesus came to this earth to give us. Amen.